Good evening, brethren. This evening, I'd like to share a portion of God's Word. I have an opportunity to preach to you with regards to Jesus Christ and some facts that we should know about Him. Some of the things I'll cover are things that you already know, but as the Bible teaches, it's important for us to review and review and review because these things we have to apply to our daily living again and again and again. So I'd like to ask for your careful attention with regards to what God's Word says about Jesus Christ. And Jesus once asked a question to His apostles with regards to who people thought He was. And He asked that question, and He not only asked that question to the apostles, but He asked He also asked who they thought that Jesus Christ was. If we look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17 reads, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" And so we see the answer directly coming from Jesus there. So, friends and brethren, the same question is still important for us today. And this important question is still answered in a variety of ways today, just like it was back then as well. It's amazing how even when Jesus walked on this earth, people were confused as to His true identity back then when He was walking around. And Jesus made some astounding claims about Himself. And one can only conclude that He was either a liar or the true Son of God, which we know that He was the true Son of God. So those who say He was just a good man or a good prophet, they deny what the Bible says about Him. Basically, they deny it. So some simply deny that Jesus even lived, and they call Him simply a fable or a myth. And we know, folks, that's what they believe. And this theory of those who deny Jesus is a true person, and they refute that, there's history and records that verify that Jesus did exist. So there's no, it doesn't hold water. And basically, they consider Him a myth, and they conveniently do that. It allows them to not have to obey His gospel is what their thinking is, which is a big mistake. So accurately recognizing who Jesus Christ is, it's important to all of us. If we look at John chapter 8, verse 24, which is a verse that was mentioned earlier by Brother Craig, John chapter 8, verse 24 reads, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So it's important for us to know who Jesus Christ is and His role with regards to whether we die or we live, with regards to being able to make it to heaven. So, friends and brethren, no one performed the many genuine miracles that Jesus performed. And they're all recorded in the Bible, as we've seen. Giving sight to the blind and raising the dead. It's something only Jesus could only take credit for. And Jesus was, no doubt, was and still is, the single most dominating figure in history. So it's something that people can't deny. The book of John describes Jesus Christ as the Word, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, as well as Lord and God. And so, despite all these wonderful descriptions of Jesus, the Bible teaches that He was fully human also. He was born as a human baby, and He lived a human life as described in the book of Luke chapter 2. We have a lot of detail on that. So we have many accounts throughout the Old Testament of prophets as well regarding Jesus. He's the one and only Messiah that was to come for our hope of salvation, as described in Isaiah chapter 53. Even back then, it was described. So there are many other older Testament prophets regarding details of His birth, His suffering, and His death that were foretold and came to pass without with precision, of course. He endured many human pains and temptations. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18 reads, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And so we see that he was also fully human. We see that Christ's humanity is verified there. It's interesting to note also that despite the 100% humanity that Jesus had back then and still has, he was still 100% divine at the same time. And history shows Jesus as so significant that his birth, it divides centuries. We have B.C. and A.D., as we all know. It's very significant. So knowing who Jesus Christ is, we are key to being able to find that eternal salvation that we all want to have. Now, friends and brethren, the Bible teaches that Jesus was not only fully human, but he was also fully divine, as I mentioned right now. Some deny that this is possible, but the Bible teaches this exact fact. And now, God's Word teaches that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, who came in human form to redeem humanity. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 14, it reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now we see that the Word is Jesus here. "And he became flesh and dwelt among us when he was born of Mary, which was a virgin woman, as foretold in Scripture beforehand." Now she was the mother of the body prepared by God for Christ. Now some argue that because Jesus came to this earth and was born as a human, that he can't be divine, that he's just a created being. And they argue with this, and sometimes they even use Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verify that argument. And they say that this proves that Jesus is created. If we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And they say, there it is. He's the firstborn, so he's created. And this verse doesn't prove their theory that Jesus was created, that he was a created being. Firstborn over all creation simply means that he's the first cause of things created, not the first thing ever created, of course, which is what they get wrong. Now, Jesus was not the first created. He was the originating source of creation. That's where they're wrong. So God the Father, Jesus Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit, they have no origin because all three are eternal. They are eternal. So the term firstborn denotes rank, not chronological commencement. It denotes rank. He has that authority. And so, although Jesus was subjected to the same conditions humans are subjected to, his divinity never left him. And we see that in the Bible. His divine nature and his human nature were united in one person. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, Hebrews 10, verse 5 reads, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And now, friends and brethren, God the Father prepared a physical body for Jesus because he was to be a one and only perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, Jesus is described as Emmanuel, which is interpreted as God with us, of course. So he has the same character as God the Father. And even when Jesus was a human baby, he was worshipped the same as God is worshipped. In fact, the wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem and worshipped Jesus. And we can see this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. But the Bible teaches that we're not to worship man, we worship God. And we may remember that Cornelius tried to worship the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 through 26. He tried to worship Peter, And Peter told Cornelius not to do this. We don't even worship angels. We worship God only. But we see time and time again through the Bible, throughout the Bible, that Jesus was worshipped because he is, in fact, God with us. So there's a distinction. We don't worship man. We don't worship angels. But we worship Jesus because he is divine. He is God with us. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, co-equal with God the Father, despite the fact that some claim that he is not. If we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6 foretold of the co-equal power that Jesus has. And Isaiah 9, verse 6 reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so, friends and brethren, those of us who are parents, we have children, and they're very similar to us. A lot of times those children are sometimes very identical to us, but to some degree we think that they're identical to us, but there's a distinction to be made. There's a distinction there. They are our children. They're not us. So there's a difference there. And the same is the case with Jesus. So he's very similar to the Father in heaven. He has his role. The Father has his role, and the Holy Spirit has his role to fulfill as well. And so Jesus changed lives while he was alive, and he continues to change lives thousands of years later after he has left his physical body that he had back then. So the beauty of Christ's gospel is that it's available to all of us, and we can individually learn the truth through his written word, of course. Now, the deity and humanity of Jesus is explained throughout God's word, and we have that role that the Holy Spirit, with regards to bringing that word for us to being able to have it in writing, inspiring those people to write. In fact, God's word teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to access God. If we look at John chapter 14, verse 5 through 6, John 14, verse 5 through 6 reads, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so, friends and brethren, the Bible is full of many verses that can account for the divinity of Jesus Christ and how he was divine. He wasn't just a good person like others claim. Only the mighty Son of God could work such stupendous miracles. Now, despite the fact that some deny Jesus as the true Son of God, it doesn't change that truth. People who don't accept it will be condemned by him. They're going to be in for a rude awakening back then, later when the day of judgment comes. It doesn't matter if we like it or not, Jesus is the true Son of God, and he and his gospel are the way to being able to find eternal life. The force of gravity, it doesn't change just because someone says they don't believe in gravity or they don't like gravity. That doesn't change. It's still there. The same can be said with Jesus Christ. We need to understand that if we don't get to know who Jesus is right now while we can, we'll be in the situation where Jesus, instead of being our Savior, will be our judge. And that judge will give us punishment instead of salvation. The Bible teaches that God the Father is considered to work in unity with Jesus Christ. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8 reads, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, friends and brethren, the Apostle Paul points out that Jesus Christ is equal with God. Equal is to say that Jesus and God are the same in size, quantity, and quality. And so Jesus was not described as inferior to God. He was described as equal with God. And Jesus came from being in the form of God down to earth in likeness of men, as described in these verses. We see these two distinctions, these two states of being. Back when Jesus was alive in human form, those around him, they saw a man. And they would see a man that could, they would get hungry, just like you and I. In fact, Matthew 4, verse 2 shows his hunger. But we see Jesus was weary and thirsty, as we get. John chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 shows that. We see Jesus cried of sadness there in John chapter 11, verse 35. We even see that Jesus slept, just like humans do, back in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Now, the Bible records Jesus to have shown compassion, anger, and other emotions, just like humans do. And so, we see how he was fully human. And since his enemies saw these human characteristics in him, they concluded that Jesus was not who he claimed to be, because he looked human, like them. They then accused him of blasphemy, instead of giving him the honor and worship that he truly deserved. Now, when they accused him of blasphemy, Jesus Christ was divine. Instead of being blasphemed, as they said he was not. He was divine before he came to this earth in human form, and he considered constantly was divine throughout his whole life and on earth and now in heaven. In other words, his divinity never left him. So Jesus shows his divinity in feeding. In fact, also we remember when he fed that multitude of over 5,000 people. He was divine. A regular person couldn't do that. Jesus did that. He fed over 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19 to 21. In fact, verse 20 there read, "So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained." And so there was even leftovers, as we remember that. And so not only did over 5,000 eat, and there were still those leftovers there, and despite the fact that Jesus was fully divine, he chose to die as a perfect sacrifice for you and I. He sacrificed himself for us, allowing us to find that forgiveness of our sins, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, it's interesting to note that even though Jesus was thirsty for water and hungry for food, he offered living water and bread of life that could quench the soul versus physical water and bread that only quenched the body. If we look at John chapter 6, verse 35, John 6, verse 35 shows this. It reads, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And so there's that distinction of being able to find the heavenly things versus the physical things here on earth. So, brethren, despite the fact that some are rich when it comes to good food and drinks, there are many that are poor when it comes to the spiritual food and drinks that Jesus offers. Many folks are poor with regards to their spiritual well-being. So, not only does Jesus offer the living water and bread of life, he also offers rest for our souls. He offers that true rest. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. If we'll turn there. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It reads, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, brethren, no one else can offer this. Only Jesus can. When we're not right with God, of course, we're separated from his hope of salvation. And our soul cannot find that rest that we truly desire and want. So we're to be right with God. And being right with God requires obedience to his commandments. The yoke Jesus speaks of is different from the yoke that man offers. There's a distinction there. Man offers a yoke of sin and self-righteousness. But Jesus offers a yoke of forgiveness and eternal life. And we all know that the burden of sin is that it separates us from God. But the burden of the yoke of Christ offers us a lighter burden because we're to sacrifice and be obedient to his gospel. His yoke is perfect just like Jesus is perfect. There's a big distinction there. But being perfect he was still human. As I mentioned before, he was fully human. And we saw that Jesus showed that he is humanity because he slept as a human. But he showed that he was divine because he had that power to calm the storms, as described in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 through 33. He slept, but then he was able to calm that storm, showing his divinity. And so we see that he is both fully divine and fully human. And that's why Jesus is described as our perfect high priest who intercedes between God, the Father, and us, the obedient people. So we see this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 27 as well. He came to do his Father's will with regards to sacrificing himself for us. Now, God's word teaches that Jesus conquered both death. He conquered death and sin, both of them. If we remember, the Bible teaches he conquered death and sin. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. And because Jesus defeated death and sin, he has prevailed and he has paved the way for his believers to find eternal life through the obedience of his gospel. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 reads, John 3, verse 16 through 17 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so we can clearly see that Jesus Christ is essential to all of us, because through him we have that opportunity for salvation. And Christ came to save all mankind, not just a particular people. He came to save all mankind. We all have that same opportunity for salvation. And I carefully say opportunity because God's word teaches that we not only believe in him, but we must also keep his commandments, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And the will of the Father is that we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do us any good to recognize that Jesus is our only means to the Father if we don't obey his gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news, as we all know. And so his good news is that he has sacrificed himself for us. Now, some choose to believe in Jesus, but they don't choose to obey his gospel. And those that do this, they're in a rude awakening because they are warned of the lie that they can be their stumbling block. If we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 reads, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And so, friends and brethren, we see that it is not enough to just say that we believe in Jesus. We must take action with our belief and be obedient to his gospel, of course. We're to keep busy working for his case, working for his cause. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 29, Matthew 8, verse 28 through 29 reads, "When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before time?'" And now I read this verse, friends and brethren, because I'd like to point out that these demon-possessed men, they had never physically seen Jesus back then before, yet they right away recognized Jesus as the true Son of God. Now, many back then didn't recognize this, and they still to this day do not recognize this as Jesus, the true Son of God. But these two demon-possessed men, they did recognize him, and without hesitation they recognized him right away. They recognized his divinity and recognized that he had God's authority. And if they recognize this, shouldn't we? We're not demons, but we should recognize it. These demons recognize it. And if we recognize this, shouldn't we be obedient to his gospel? I think we should. For that salvation that we all desire. And so, friends and brethren, why not show God that we love Him by being obedient to the gospel of Christ? Now, friends and brethren, why not show God that we sincerely love Him by our actions, by taking action and continuing to be faithful to His word? Not only do the demons recognize the authority that Jesus has, something else that I'd like to point out is that we also have an account of several of the blind in the Bible that show here that recognized His authority and believed in Him. The Bible shows several accounts of the blind worshiping Jesus. In John chapter 9, verse 30 through 38, Jesus healed a man that had been born blind. And the blind man worshiped Jesus as the true Son of God and got an opportunity for salvation instead of just being healed of being blind. Now, if we look at that, we can recognize the importance in there is that he had salvation. Sure, he got healed from being blind, but even greater than that, he had that opportunity for salvation. And this shows Jesus Christ and his divinity. And if we love God for the sacrifice of sending his only son, why not show our gratitude by being obedient to his gospel? Why not show our love towards Jesus for his great sacrifice by obeying his gospel, of course? So Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, a verse that we all know. John 14, verse 15 says, If you love me, keep my commandments. As simple as that. If you love me, keep my commandments. So no other man can proclaim that he lived, he died, he was buried, and he resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus can be credited for doing this. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus works in unity with God, as I mentioned previously, God the Father. And he also works in unity with the Holy Spirit as well. They all have a special role to fill. Now, our Father in heaven, he sent his Son to us, who then chose apostles to teach his gospel. And before Jesus went up to God the Father, he told his apostles about the Helper. If we look at John chapter 16, verse 7, we see the Helper there. It reads, John chapter 16, verse 7 reads, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now we know that the Helper mentioned here is the Holy Spirit, which guided the apostles so that they could reveal the gospel message to all of mankind. And thanks to the role of the Holy Spirit, we have God's Word written out, which reveals all of that understanding of the deity that we needed to know with regards to that plan of salvation that we have. So Jesus portrayed the deity that many people deny, and the Bible is teaching that. God's Word was revealed by inspired men through that Holy Spirit, and we have it in writing here. And now we see how Jesus also was a humble Christ. He was humble and put his Father's will first. In fact, he was humble to the point to call God the Father greater than he. If we look at John chapter 14, verse 28, John chapter 14, verse 28 reads, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, I'm reading this verse because we just studied that Jesus was equal with the Father, yet here Jesus is saying that my Father is greater than I. And some would say, oh, well, there it is right there. There's a contradiction. The Bible is conflicting and contradicting itself. But not so. Basically, what we see here is we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so we need to look deeper. And Jesus never said God is better than me. And throughout the whole Bible, Jesus never said this. He said, my Father is greater than I. And the reason Jesus says this is simply because of the fact that God's role is greater, not God's nature or his essence. His role is greater. Remember that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have a specific role to carry out. Jesus simply says God's role is greater than his role. For example, sometimes men think women are inferior to them. We see that other religious beliefs, other countries, men consider themselves superior and think that women are inferior. There's this belief out there. But there's an example there. They will say, I'm the head of the household, perhaps. And women and men, though, are equal. And they're equal because they are both humans. We're both human beings. We have human nature. But both men and women are 100% human. And because the man is the head of the household, he has a greater role to play out. And this is the fact that doesn't make a man better than the woman. It's just that he has a greater role. He's the head of the household. And there's the example of Jesus saying that his father is greater than he is. So it's just speaking of the role that each has in God's plan. It's interesting to see that some take the role and degrade others with the role that they're portraying with regards to God's word. And even to the point of death sometimes, they're trying to execute other races and other females. And so it's interesting to see this, but Jesus himself was persecuted to the point of death because of the role he had as the true Son of God. So John chapter 5, if we look at John chapter 5, verse 18 through 23, it reads, John chapter 5, verse 18 through 23 reads, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus did not deny that he was equal with God. In fact, he reemphasized this truth so that there would be no question in anyone's mind as to what he said. John chapter 5, verse 23 there, that we just read, it read that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And so the Jews did not seek to kill him just because he was performing miracles or he healed the sick or even because he broke the Sabbath. Their main reason was because he claimed to be the true Son of God. And Jesus went further and said in the same verse 23, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." And so the Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy, and they wanted to sentence him to death according to the law of Moses. In fact, Leviticus 24, verse 16, describes this law that they were going by with regards to why they wanted to kill Jesus. And so we see that if someone claims to honor God, but they reject Jesus Christ, they're truly not honoring God at all, according to what these verses teach here. Our prayers, as well as our worship to God, will not be accepted by the Father if we do not honor his Son in the same way. We're to honor Jesus as a creator of the universe, the same as God, because he was there when all that happened. All three were together when the universe was created. How can we honor God the Father if we degrade the divinity of Jesus? We cannot. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. John 10, verse 30 through 33 reads, "I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones against to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." And so there it is again. That's why they wanted to kill him. These Jews didn't want to recognize the divinity that Jesus truly had. And unfortunately, many are of the same mindset today. Many don't want to recognize the divinity today as well. Now, we see that Jesus exposes these unbelievers and tells them there in John 10, verse 36, if we look a little further, John 10, verse 36 through 38, he says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the work of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do,
though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so Jesus was accused and sentenced to death because he proclaimed to be the Son of God. And he's the one that the old prophets back then spoke of regarding to the salvation of mankind. They didn't understand that. They didn't want to believe it. And they wanted to kill him. So friends and brethren, Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. He was and still is God with us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10 reads, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And so Jesus has all authority. God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. They work together in unity. And they work together for our salvation. And so we see that the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus. And that's why we can call him Emmanuel, God with us. And so friends and brethren, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why would we go away without obeying his gospel or his word? Who else can we go to? Of course, there's no one else we can go to that offers that eternity, that life of eternity. So if we believe in Jesus as the true Son of God, why not take action on that belief? We know that belief alone is not going to save us. We need to have that belief and take action. So I'd like to close my sermon with John chapter 6. If you'll turn to John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. In closing, John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69 reads, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And so, in believing and recognizing this truth, they know that they can find that salvation. And the same applies to us today. We have an opportunity to be obedient to God's gospel. We have an opportunity to strive to stay in that narrow path to be with him. And so, why would we want to leave without not being obedient to that gospel? We have an opportunity tonight to make corrections in our lives, if that is necessary, so that we can be right with God, so that we can stay on that narrow path and be a shining light to others around us and lead them to the narrow path for eternal salvation. And so I'd like to keep that lesson for you to meditate on. And I thank you for your time. We can stand, and the invitation hymn will be led.